Now, I believe that I value every word in the Bible. I cherish the writings of Moses. Christ said he wrote of me. I cherish the writings of the psalmist and all the prophets and the apostles, because this is the Word of God, verbally inspired Word of God. Let me show you two scriptures, one in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, which declares that in verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, 1 Peter, here's another scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 20, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It all stands together. For the prophecy, the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, write the Word. God, in sundry times and different manners, spake to our fathers by these prophets. And these prophets wrote the Scriptures and the apostles as God breathed into them the words and the message. But my text today, Isaiah 55, that's where we are this morning, Isaiah 55, my text is not God speaking by the mouth of a prophet or the pen of a prophet. It's God speaking Himself. Isaiah 55, all of these words and verses, is the Lord, saith the Lord, saith the Lord. This is God speaking. Spurgeon called this chapter. Spurgeon called it God's own gospel call. God's own gospel call. He said this about this chapter that I'm looking at today. Charles Spurgeon said, we need to really forget about the prophet Isaiah and think only of Jehovah who speaks. This is Jehovah speaking. What does God say? This is what God says. Really, it's not essential that I preach at all, but just read these words from the mouth of our God. But there's some things about these words that need to be said and help us to understand what the Lord is saying here. Now, verse 1, let's go verse by verse through, try to get through 7 verses. He says, ho! Ho, attention. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Now, if you read the Scriptures carefully, you'll find this is always true. Every call of God has a condition. Every call, every promise has a condition. Let me illustrate. For example, our Lord said in Matthew 11, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Rest is for the laboring. Rest is for the weary. So if you're weary, heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Listen to this. In John 7:37, he said this. Don't turn to it. On the last day of the feast, the people had been to Jerusalem to the special Feast of the Tabernacles, or Feast of the First Fruits, some great religious feast. They'd come from everywhere. Everywhere. For this feast of 3 days. They'd listened to the Pharisees. They'd offered the sacrifices. They'd done all these things. Now they were packing up, going home. And on the last day, when the fire was being put out on the altar, it was all over. The people were going home with nothing. Nothing. Our Lord stood on that last day, and he cried with a loud voice, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit, living water, to whom? If you're thirsty, if you're really thirsty, come. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Listen to this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Forgiveness is for the confessor. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth his sin and forsaketh them shall find mercy. There's a condition. Our Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The well do not need the physician, but they that are sick. Here's an oft-quoted scripture. You hear people say, well, the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Really, the Bible doesn't say that. No, really, it doesn't. Let's see what it does say. In Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. This Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, they say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Listen. And let him that is athirst come. There's them. It's always a condition. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. See, this is an invitation extended, a command. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come to Christ. Let him that heareth say, come to Christ. And whosoever is athirst, let him take the water of life. There's a condition. Are you thirsty? Am I thirsty? Thirsty to be found in him? Paul was. He said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. Are you and I thirsty for knowledge? Knowledge of the mysteries of God? Paul was. He said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Are you thirsty for life everlasting? Paul was. He said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And that's what this verse is saying here. Oh, hey, let me interrupt you a minute. Everyone that's thirsty, come to the water. There's water for the thirsty. Well, someone says, I'm not thirsty, then you're not addressed. The people who are addressed here are those that are thirsty. He's able to say to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Now, watch this next line. And he that hath no money, again, there's a condition, nothing to offer. No money. Come. Come ye who are thirsty, and ye who have nothing to bring. No money. Come, buy and eat. Yea, come buy my wine and milk without money and without price. This means the grace of God, the mercy of God is free. One old Puritan said, the banquet of mercy is served up by one host. The Lord. He prepared the meal. He prepared the place. And he served the table. I read an old writer years ago, pastor in London. Over there in England, Australia, they have tea. Now, if I come to your house and you serve tea, you usually just serve a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. But they eat tea. In other words, you don't ever serve tea without cookies and cake and sandwiches. And tea is really the meal. The evening meal is tea. That's the evening meal. You go to a house, they don't eat supper, they have tea. They serve tea. And this widow lady in the church invited the pastor, this old writer I'm reading, invited him to come to her house for tea. Come and have tea with me. Well, he said this. He said, I knew she was very poor. Very, very poor. She had nothing. So I just went in the kitchen and gathered together some cakes and cookies and thought I'd take them along. And he said, I came in the house with my little sack with cookies and cakes and goodies. And he said, she greeted me and put my hat up, and I sat down and I held out my little bag and I said, I brought some goodies for tea. She opened them up, looked at them, closed them up, and dropped them back in his lap. She said, I didn't invite you to bring tea. I invited you to have tea. And that's what our Lord is in here. He said, you come. You come. But don't you bring anything. Listen. Oh, if you're thirsty, come to the waters. They're flowing free. Come to the banquet. Come to the table. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk. And don't bring anything. No works, no deeds, no promises, no resolutions, no vows, nothing. Augustus Top Lady said it well. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Isaac Watts says, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is what? To feel your need of him. You know what you need to come to God for mercy? You need a need. That's all. You need a need. That's all. Come without money, without price. Come. It's free. And then the questions asked in verse 2. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Now listen carefully to me. Why do you spend your money? And I think of all the folks that are supporting these religious organizations and television preachers and causes. They spend their money, lots of it, their time, their strength, their reading, their efforts on that which is not bread, that which does not satisfy. That which does not satisfy hunger, it does not satisfy the heart, it does not satisfy the soul, it does not satisfy the need. Why do you spend all of this effort and money and time and reading and on that which does not bring peace or joy or rest or assurance or comfort or hope? Just keeps you stirred up, keeps you bringing more, bringing more, bringing more, doing more, striving to do more. Turn to Isaiah 45. Listen to this. Same thing is asked here. You see, false religion is not bread, it's chaff, which the wind driveth away. Isaiah 45. False religion doesn't give peace. I know I was in it. Some of you were too. It doesn't give you peace, comfort, or rest. False religion just makes you thirst more and more and more. It's like Christ said, he that drinketh of this well shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. because the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living water. False religion has you coming to something. True religion and true faith gives you that something within. False religion has you paying and serving and working and striving and coming to them. They have to give it. True salvation, Christ said, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into life eternal. And you don't have to come to a place. The person's with you, wherever you are, in every place. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 20. Now assemble yourselves and come. Get together. Draw near. Everybody listen to me. You that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and they pray to a God that cannot save. That's a description of our whole world. Praying to a God that cannot hear. Praying to a God that cannot save. Praying to a God that has no power. He can't deliver. Can't do anything without our permission or without our helping him do it. And here in our text, he said, why are you doing this? Much ado about nothing. All this fervor and spending your money and your time for that which is not bread. It doesn't satisfy. And you labor for that which never satisfies. Hearken. Now watch this. Hearken diligently unto me. Do like the prodigal son who was sitting on the railing of the pig pen, eating the husk that the swine had left. He came to himself. He said, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? There's enough in my father's house. The servants in my father's house have plenty to eat. Why am I here? I'm going to rise and go to my father. We'll leave the pig pen and leave the husk and leave the swine and leave the bread that never satisfies. I'm going to my father. I'm going to say to my father, I know I'm not worthy to be called a son. And I've sinned against you and against heaven. Just make me a servant. The Lord, the Father, wrapped his arm around him, kissed him, and says, kill the fatted calf. Hearken unto me. Come to me, listen. Hearken and eat that which is good. Feed upon Christ, the bread of life, the water of life. Let your soul delight itself in fullness, not in husk, in fullness. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Why do you waste your time and effort for that which does not satisfy? Pray to a God that cannot save. Hearken unto me. Eat that which is good. Feed on the word of life. That which satisfies. Delight yourself in fullness. Listen, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him. Feed on him. Salvation is not a ritual. Salvation is not a place. Salvation is not a profession. Salvation is in a relationship with a living person who dwells within. That's right. Now, verse 3. Here are two clear precepts and two clear promises. Now, listen. Two clear precepts and two promises. Now, we're talking to the thirsty and the hungry. To the needy. Here are two clear precepts. Number one, incline your ear. Lean over. Incline your ear. This is not inclining your ear. This is inclining your ear. That's what it says. Lean over now. Listen. Hear me. That's the first precept. Incline your ear. Second is this, and come to me. Incline your ear. Is that asking too much of me? I'm the thirsty. He's got the water. I'm the hungry. He has the bread. I'm the weary. He has the rest. I'm the lost and the sinner. He's the Father, the forgiver.
So he says, listen to me. Listen to me. And come to me. I hear the promises. And he says, lean over now and listen. And come to me and your soul shall live. And your soul shall live. And I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, like I made with Noah, like I made with Abraham, like I made with Jacob, the covenant I made with David. You listen, and you come, and I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Do you know, now, this David here is the son of David, the sure mercies of the son of David. It's the mercies that King David enjoyed, and by which he was refreshed, and by which he lived. But these mercies are the sure mercies of the son of David. That's who we're talking about. Do you know the last words that David spoke on this earth? A man's last words are generally revered. They're usually held in great esteem. In fact, actually, if I were to die this afternoon, this is the last message I have preached here, it would be circulated to all my friends everywhere. They'd want to hear the last message that I brought, wouldn't they? You cherish last word. You know the last words of David. I think last words are admissible in court. Used to be, anyway. I read that somewhere. The last words of a man were admissible in court. Because they figured when a man's dying, he's going to tell the truth. David's last words. Scripture says these are the last words of David. He said, although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my desire and all my salvation. And that's what he's saying here to you. Lean over and listen to me. And you come to me, and I'll make with you an everlasting covenant. I'll make with you. Same covenant I made with David, I'll make with you. If you listen to me and come to me. Even the sure mercies of David. Now, let's review just a moment. He says, are you thirsty? Come. Don't bring anything. It's free. Why do you waste your time, your money, and efforts on that which is never satisfied? Never comfort or give rest. Lean over and listen to me now. Hear me. Hear me with your heart. Hear with attention. Hear with expectancy. Hear with intent. And then come to me. Not physically. This is not a physical coming. Brother man, why don't you, like many preachers at the end of the service, stand down there and invite people to come to you? I don't want you to come to me. I can't help you. I don't want you to come to the front. There's nothing down here. I want you to come to him. And that's not a physical coming. That's not a physical move. That's not moving your hands or your feet or your head or anything. It's a move of the heart. People over in Numbers that were bitten by the fire serpents and were dying, God told them, look. What kind of look? Look from the heart. A blind man can look. But he can't see. He didn't say see. He said look. He didn't say understand. He said look. Come to me. It's not a physical coming. It's not coming to a place. It's not coming to a profession. It's not coming to one of his servants. It's coming to him. And he said, if you do, you live. Your soul will live. Your body will lie in the grave someday, but your soul will live. If this tabernacle be folded up and laid aside, I have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I'll make with you a covenant. That's a contract. That's an agreement. And God's agreements and contracts are never broken. Men break theirs, but not God. That's a will and a testament. A covenant is a testament. And a testament is in force after a man dies. If I will what I have to one of my sons or my daughters, my daughter or my sons, if I will it, I got to die. And when I die, it's theirs. Well, Christ made a covenant. He willed us life, and he died, and it's ours. And he lives to see that it's carried out. I'll make a covenant, the sure mercies of David. I'll show you what they are. Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. Here are those sure mercies. Now let's look over here a minute. And we're not talking about King David. We're talking about the King of Kings, Son of David. Acts 13:34. Now listen. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, I shall not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. And he was laid unto his fathers. He saw corruption. Oh, we're not talking about that David, aren't we? He saw corruption. He was buried. We're talking about the sure mercies of the Son of David. Read on. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this David, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Those are the sure mercies of David. His blood, his righteousness, his obedience, his death give us justification, sanctification, redemption, the sure, and they're sure. They're sure mercies. There's a verse over here in Romans that it's going to take me a minute to find it, but over here in Romans, chapter 4, I want you to turn over there a minute, verse 16. Sure mercies. Sure mercies. Now this thing of salvation is by faith. By faith, by the grace of God through Christ. And there's a reason why it's by faith and through grace. By grace through faith. Listen, therefore it is of faith, Romans 4:16, that it might be by grace to the end, to the results, to the goal, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Sure mercies, sure promise. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. I'll tell you why salvation has to be by grace, that it might be sure. If it were by works, you'd never be sure. Have I done enough works? Have I given enough? Have I labored enough? Have I witnessed enough? Have I believed enough? No, it's by grace that it might be sure. I'll give you sure mercy. Now, let me give you this and I'll close. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him. Who is this him? Son of David. The sure mercies of Christ. I've given Christ for a witness to the people. God who spoke to our fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He's the witness. I've given him a leader. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. He's my leader. He's my priest. He's my advocate. He's my mediator. He's my leader. God gave him to me as my witness, prophet, as my leader, my priest. He leads me to God. He restores my soul. And he gives him as a commander,
a king to reign over us. King of kings, Lord of lords. All right, verse 5. Behold,
and he's going to call a nation that thou knowest not. That's talking about other than Israel.
He's going to call Gentiles, nations that knew not thee. You know, back in the Old Testament, you have Israel. But that's a type of spiritual Israel, the church. Every believer is an Israelite now. And the Israelites had nothing to do with the Gentiles. But all the way through the Old Testament, our Lord has promised a people out of every nation. Behold, this is the Old Testament here saying, behold, thou shalt call a nation thou knowest not. In other words, it appears you have no other nation but Israel. And it knew not thee. And watch this. And they'll run to you. They'll come willingly. They'll run to you. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They'll run to you because of the Lord thy God. Because God will move their hearts to come. God will send the gospel to them. Israel is blinded in part till the time of the Gentiles is complete. But they'll run, every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue unto heaven. They'll run to Christ because of the Lord thy God. And for the Holy One of Israel, for he had glorified thee. Now watch this. Seek ye the Lord. It's talking to me now. Henry Mahan, you seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord is you seek the Lord. You. What is it to seek the Lord? Would you give me a minute? What is it to seek the Lord? You know, if a man really wants something, he'll seek it. If he really wants it, he'll put his mind to it. Put his effort behind it. If he really wants something, he'll seek it. Well, to seek the Lord is three or four things. Listen, first is to discover that by nature I don't have the Lord. A man doesn't seek what he already has. He seeks what he knows he doesn't have. See that? First, I discover that I don't know him. I don't have him. My sins have separated me and God. So I want to know the Lord. Secondly, it's really to desire a living union. I really want him. It's not a fad. It's not a fancy. I really do. I'm serious. I want to know God. Thirdly, it's a willingness to know him and come to him on his terms. Now that's so important. On his terms. Isn't that right? His terms of faith. Christ. Redemption. The blood. That's right. It's on his terms. I'm willing to come on his terms. That's to seek the Lord. And fourthly, it's a willingness to part with whatever hinders my coming to him or comes between me and him. You see that? Is that clear? That's what it is to seek the Lord. It's very simple. You seek the Lord. It's like seeking anything. Do I need it? I don't have it. I don't seek it if I already have it, but I don't have it, so I seek it. Secondly, is to desire it, really and truly. I want to know him. Thirdly, is to come to him on his terms. I don't dictate the terms. He does. It's in his word. Fourthly, is to be willing to part with anything that stands between me and him. Now watch, this is important. Verse 7. And he says, seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, I know people, a lot of people who read this and preach from it, they say, that's talking about forsaking the way of the world. Well, it's the way of the world, all right, but it's the way of false religion. That's what he's talking about here. It's not our way, it's Christ. He's the way. That's what this is talking about here. Let a man forsake his false religion, his way, and let him come God's way, who is Christ. That's what that is. Let a man forsake his way, for my way is not your way. You know, Moses, when he was in the tent of tabernacle, he said, Lord, I got a threefold request. The very first request was this, show me your way. Show me your way. The way of life, the way of redemption, the way to God. So this, first let the wicked, and the wicked is the man who doesn't know God, the ungodly is to be without God, so let him forsake his way and let him forsake his thoughts. Well, Naaman stood out there before the little house of the servant of God and said, I thought he'd come out to me and touch my brow and say some words and I'd be healed. That's what I thought. Well, that's not your thoughts and not my thoughts. There's a way that seems... Listen to this. This is quoted in the Bible several times. There's a way that seemeth right to man, and the end is the way of death. So forsake that way. Forsake that way. Well, this is the tradition. This is the custom. Forsake that way. Seek his way. Let a man forsake his way and his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. That's what that says. Verse 8 said, and God said in verse 7, I'll abundantly pardon you. Abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. The gospel to a lot of people is foolishness. But to them who are called, it's the power of God. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make with you a covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him. Call on him. Call on him. All right, let's sing a closing hymn. I think it's number 100.